I invite you now to take the Word of God, please, and turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 7, in the Word of God, Matthew chapter 7. And we have, for the last several weeks, now even months, been working our way verse by verse through the Lord's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And the sermon transitions now with a focus on prayer, and famously, verse 12 of our text includes the golden rule. And we thought it appropriate, as the golden rule is delivered in the context of prayer, to entitle the message today, The Golden Rule of Prayer. And if you recall, just by way of context, we considered last Sunday morning the idea of biblical judgment. And we answered the question, is it okay for Christians to judge? And would you answer that question out loud? Is it okay for Christians to judge? Yes, but it is wrong for Christians to judge carnally or hurtfully. It is right for Christians to judge charitably and helpfully. We made the conclusion there as we read those first six verses that we are to try to help remove the mote from our brother's eye, while humbly considering the beam in our own eye. And then we even made the conclusion that we need to steward these judgments wisely. We offer reproof carefully to individuals. We use wisdom and discernment as we offer hopefully helpful and charitable and merciful and loving judgments to people around us. We don't cast our pearls. That is the idea of judgment. We don't cast those helpful, humble, merciful judgments before swine, for they'll just be destroyed by the dogs and destroyed by the hogs. Jesus has preached that message about helpful, humble, merciful, forgiving kind of judgment. And as his message continues to unfold, he challenges his listener to ask. And if you recall, last Sunday morning, we made the application that we should ask ourselves for that kind of heavenly, Holy Spirit-guided judgment. Because these concepts that are famous about asking and seeking and knocking, we're all familiar with those terms. They are in the context of coming off of the heels of Jesus dealing with judgment. So it's appropriate for us to say, God, I want to ask and I want to seek and I want to knock when it comes to this type of prayer for this kind of humble, discretionary judgment, merciful judgment. So we made that application. And now we want to make some applications even further. We continue to unpack the text in reference to our prayer lives. And then we want to make the application at the end that has to do with the golden rule of our prayer lives. So what is your prayer life like? I have a very close friend who has said to me on more than one occasion, he has said, of all the areas of my spiritual life, whether it's Bible reading, or whether it's retention of what the Bible says, or whether it's the delivery of what the Bible says, or being what I'm supposed to be in front of people, and he describes the areas of his life. He says, the one I'm the worst at is my prayer life. I don't know how you would answer that. Probably everybody would answer it slightly differently, but I wonder what your prayer life is like. And I wonder how our prayer life measures up to what Jesus is teaching and preaching here in this Sermon on the Mount. So as we look into this precious book that we all love so much, say amen if you love the book. We love it so much. Let it be what it calls itself, a mirror. Let it show us the areas in which we need to improve. The author of this precious book, the divine author, is the Holy Spirit of God, and let him speak to you through his precious book today, especially in the area of your prayer life. I want you to see three things, and I give them to you by way of thesis statement, and then we'll unpack them. The first thing we'll consider is the rhythm of prayer in our passage. Secondly, we will consider the repeated promise in the passage. And then thirdly and lastly, we'll consider reasonable parents that are mentioned in the passage. So first of all, the rhythm of prayer. I want you to see here what it says in verse number 7. It says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Kind of a rhythmic delivery, if you will, in the middle of Jesus's, or towards the end, really, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, this idea of asking and seeking and knocking. And it's the idea of repeat with emphasis. So ask and seek and knock, and continue to ask and seek and knock. And it's interesting, as you study closely the Sermon on the Mount, there are a variety of aspects of the Sermon on the Mount that are not just included in Matthew's account of Jesus' message, but they're also included in other gospel accounts, and specifically Luke includes much about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to understand some of the context of Jesus here preaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you could go to Luke chapter 6. And you could read verses 19 and following, which talk to you about the crowd to whom he is speaking. And they also talk to you. Luke reiterates some of the things that Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 6. But also you could go to Luke chapter 11. And much of what's recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is also recorded in another synoptic gospel, in its Luke's gospel, and it's Luke chapter 11. And interestingly, some of the exact same things that are found here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, are also found in Luke's gospel account, and specifically in Luke chapter 11. Now, the way the Holy Spirit uses Luke to pen those inspired words, Luke starts out, Luke 11, with an account of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, saying, essentially, Lord, teach us to pray. So, I wonder if you'd say that today. I mean, when I asked you the question a moment ago, how's your prayer life? And I shared with you the individual who says it's the worst part of his spiritual life. I wonder if you would say today, as we look into the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty, I wonder if that would be your prayer even right now for the next few moments. Lord, teach me to pray. That's what the disciples said to their master in Luke chapter 11. Lord, teach us to pray. And the idea given also in Luke's gospel is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Speaks to the rhythm of prayer, if you will. The cadence of prayer, the constant nature of prayer, the asking and the seeking and knocking. And prayer for the Christian should be a major element of the Christian's entire lifestyle. For prayer represents an utter dependence upon God. Prayer is a level of humility that the atheist knows nothing of. It is a level of contrition that the anti-God, idolatrous crowd, they know nothing of. People of prayer have a rhythm of prayer. They have a life of prayer. They find themselves in their Christian experience constantly asking and seeking and knocking. And specifically in Luke chapter 11, an interesting word is given. And this is, again, the corresponding gospel account to what we see here in Matthew chapter 7. But an interesting word is given in Luke's account, and it is the idea of importunity. It is the idea of praying with boldness, more specifically with a level of shamelessness. And Jesus there gives an explanation about an individual and the neighbor and in the middle of the night arising and they had some guests show up, and it's a big deal to be hospitable, especially in Jesus' day. And some guests show up and they've been traveling, and it's the middle of the night, and we don't have any bread for them. And so an individual goes to his neighbor, and he has this shamelessness in the middle of the night to knock on his neighbor's door and to keep on knocking. And it's this rhythm of I know you're sleeping, but I've got some people I'm trying to host, and I'm just going to keep on asking and seeking and knocking. And it's praying with importunity. If we're honest today, probably the large percentage, we pray when we're in panic mode, or we have kind of a disorganized prayer life. It's just kind of hit and miss. It's if I'm in a panic situation, oh God, I need you, I'm praying. Or sometimes people pray not just in panic mode, but when they're kind of in Santa Claus mode. You know, God, I'd really like this, or I'd really like that. It's interesting, the shameless nature with which Jesus teaches us to pray. It's also interesting that the Bible uses the concept of boldness to describe the spirit in which we should approach his throne in prayer. Boldness. So notice the idea here in verse number 7 of ask and it shall be given, given you. And so prayer starts with asking. It starts with asking. If you fail to ask, you fail to do the first step in the rhythm. I suggest to you that an organized prayer life, as somebody once said, that things that are planned are typically things that get done. If you don't have a plan to pray, it's very unlikely that you're going to be consistently asking God. A plan to pray. Ask, and it shall be given you. That he says, seek, and you shall find, as this rhythm kind of unfolds in the text. I suggest to you that an appropriate application for the word seek is the idea of putting some feet to what you just asked for. It was Warren Wiersbe who said, you pray like everything depends on God, but you work like everything depends on you. So God, I want you to bless my children, and God, I've got a wayward one, or I've got a financial situation, or I've got a health situation. God, I'm praying like everything depends on you, but God, at the same time, I'm going to seek resolution and accomplishment of this prayer request. I want you to use me to help my wayward child. I'm going to be that salt and light in their life. Or God, I want you to use me to help with this medical situation that I've prayed about, whether it's yourself or for somebody else. Or God, I'm going to seek some kind of accomplishment to that prayer request. This should be how a Christian operates. So the passage in Luke 11, the idea of importunity, he goes and he asks his neighbor and he is seeking to find the bread, if you will, to provide for his house guests. He puts some feet to his prayer request. Seeking, and ye shall find. And then notice what it says, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And this idea of knocking is the idea of persistently praying. Again, it undergirds the idea of importunity. It is just constantly knocking with boldness and shamelessness in the throne room of a God who can provide. It is the rhythm of prayer. Not only that, but secondly in our text, I want you to see the repeated promise. The repeated promise is verse number 8. Isn't it interesting? So remember what he says in verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. Wait a minute, he just said that. But he's repeating it. Jesus is repeating these concepts here in his Sermon on the Mount. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. He just said in verse 7, seek and ye shall find. Jesus is repeating the promise. He that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. In verse 7, he just said, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus is underlining and maybe double underlining what he just said in verse number 7. I humbly suggest and speculate that one of the reasons why Jesus did this in his Sermon on the Mount and one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit of God made sure to include this is because they knew as they look at humanity, the divinity considers humanity, that our major weakness would be in the area of prayer. It's a repeated promise that if you ask, you receive, and if you seek, you find, and if you knock, it shall be opened unto you. I think that God knows sometimes we're thick-headed and we need stuff repeated. We need it to get it into our brains. And again, the comparative gospel account in Luke, Jesus is dealing with his disciples. And again, they said, teach us to pray. And so Jesus knows them disciples. I mean, he spent 3.5 years in his earthly ministry alongside most of them. He knows Peter. If anybody in the group of disciples was thick-headed, it was Peter. It could be that Jesus said for Peter's sake this promise twice. Now, as we consider this repeated promise, I want you to also consider the scope of the promise. This is one of the most misused, misapplied passages of Scripture in all of the completed canon. It doesn't take long. If you turn on Trinity Broadcasting Network and you tune into one of the, there might be a few good ones on there, but the majority of the people that are on those kinds of television channels are what they call prosperity gospel preachers, and it won't take you long. Just within the first few minutes, maybe an hour or so before you hear somebody, a prosperity gospel preacher, reference a verse like this, and it'll come along with some kinds of ideas that if you ask, you receive it, and you seek, and you're going to find, and you knock, and it shall be opened unto you, and they'll draw conclusions and applications that are completely heretical. They'll say, whatever you ask for, kind of the Santa Claus mold, you know, whatever you ask for, God's going to give it to you, because after all, God has promised these things. I suggest to you that the scope of the verse is worthy of our consideration. And the only way for you to understand the scope is for you to have read what he says in Luke 11, the comparative gospel account, and or for you to have read, and I think all of us did if you were here, or for you to have read Matthew 6, which I did not. I deliberately, when I was preaching through Matthew 6, I read it, but I made many other applications, but I did not unpack the model prayer recorded in Matthew chapter 6. But I want to refer to it today, because when you read in Luke's account, when you read the idea of asking and you get, you receive, and seeking you find, when you read all that, knock and it shall be opened unto you, when you read it in Luke's account, Luke includes right next to it the model prayer. So in Matthew's account, the model prayer is in chapter 6, and the asking and seeking and knocking is in chapter 7. But in Luke's account, you can understand the scope of when we ask that we get, you understand what we're going to get. I mean, when you have to look at the model prayer. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and he says, pray in this manner. Pray in this manner. And then in chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel, verse number 9, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. By the way, notice in the model prayer, the prayer of praise. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. This is praise. This is a level of subservience. This is a level of humility. This is God. It's not about me. It's about you. He starts out with a prayer of praise. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. An interesting couple concepts there in the model prayer. No doubt about it, in heaven, God's will is being done. If you understand that, say amen. Yeah. But here on earth, there's a whole lot of stuff that's just not God's will going on. 1973, Roe v. Wade hadn't been God's will, even though the government sanctioned it. June of 2015, same-sex marriage, you know, legal in America now in all 50 states. Not God's will. Jesus here is teaching that we would pray with the level of importunity, with an asking and seeking and knocking, that we would pray prayers of praise, hallowed be thy name, and that we would see God's will accomplished as it is in heaven here on the earth, and that we would seek, not just ask, listen, but that we would seek, that we would put some feet to these prayer requests, if you will, and keep on knocking boldly in the throne room. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you see the humility here? Just a humble prayer Jesus is teaching his disciples. Thy will be done. And then he begins to petition. He begins to ask for himself some things. Give us this day $1 million. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say give us this day a Hummer. It doesn't say give us this day a Bentley. It doesn't say give us this day an Xbox. It doesn't say that if you send a seed of $1,000 to Clef Road Dalla that you're going to now get just a brand new house or some kind of prosperity gospel nonsense. No, the scope of this prayer that is this repeated promise includes that God, if we ask and seek and knock, that God will give us daily sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread. It includes that he will forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Somebody says, well, that doesn't sound like a whole lot. Well, then you don't understand the sinners that we are. I mean, we need forgiveness. That's worth way more than a Hummer. That's worth way more than Clef Road Dalla's million-dollar airplane. I mean, that's nonsense what they're teaching and preaching. The scope of Jesus' promise, ask, seek, and knock, is in the context of He will forgive us and He will provide our daily sustenance and He will grant us many spiritual requests that He asks for in the model prayer. Be careful not to pray prayers that are only full of physical requests. Certainly physical requests are mentioned. It's appropriate to pray physical. But sometimes in our good independent Baptist churches, the prayer sheets are 80% physical and 20% or even a smaller percentage spiritual. A lot of prayer sheets don't include any spiritual requests at all. Forgiveness He will grant if we ask and seek and knock, and daily sustenance and many spiritual requests. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And here are some spiritual requests. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, concluding his prayer in humility and in praise, marveling at the character of a wonderful God. It is a repeated promise, and as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we understand the scope of this promise. Not only that, but I want you to consider reasonable parents. Thirdly and lastly, reasonable parents. Jesus here gives us an illustration. There's nothing wrong with sermon illustrations. Somebody say amen to that. I'm not known for them necessarily, but there's nothing wrong with them. Jesus gives an illustration here. Jesus begins to talk about reasonable parents. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone?" So a reasonable parent, if the son says, "Daddy, I need some bread," an unreasonable, goofy dad would be like, "Oh, you want some bread to eat? Here's a stone. Go gnaw on this for a while." I mean, Jesus is giving an illustration here that would be unreasonable, that would be illogical, that would be foolish, uncompassionate, not caring. Jesus is giving the illustration here of what our heavenly Father is like, and he's illustrating it with an earthly father. A reasonable parent would give bread. Or, he continues with the illustration in verse 10, if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? No, a father that loves a son says, "I want to fill your belly with something that's going to help you. That stone, it's not going to help you. And if you ask me for a fish, I'm going to give you this fish." And probably for the consumption of his belly as well, I'm not going to give you something that's going to hurt you, a serpent. And so Jesus is helping his audience understand a compassionate, loving, wonderful Heavenly Father. Part of the reason we don't pray like we should is we forget that He is a compassionate, loving, wonderful Heavenly Father. He wants to bestow upon His children good gifts. James chapter 1 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning," which is the idea of His immutability. Immutability, yeah, say that 5 times fast. It's the idea that He doesn't change. I am God and I change not. So when Jesus here is preaching to His disciples about a good God who is a reasonable Heavenly Father, who has compassion and He loves you, He's teaching that to His disciples, and that same God in Jesus' day is the same God today that wants to give us good gifts. Verse number 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" What a promise in Scripture. He loves you. Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, "I just don't feel like anybody in this world loves me." I'm telling you, He loves you. And He wants to give you good gifts, and He wants to answer your prayer. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to provide for you daily sustenance. He wants to give you spiritual requests, answers to those spiritual needs you have. He wants to give you wisdom, godly wisdom, in contrast to this world's wisdom. He wants to increase your faith. He wants to make you more loving. He is love in His very essence, and He wants to grant you these kinds of things. He wants to give you things not that will hurt you, but things that will help you to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And some of those things, our perception might be, "Oh, that's going to hurt." But ultimately, that can really help those trying times conform us to his image. And then notice verse number 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So the golden rule is verse number 12, and it is in the context of prayer. So I just wonder how well we pray for others. I mean, think about that for just a moment. Again, a lot of our prayers are panic prayers. Oh, God, I need you now. How much of our prayer time, our organized, set-aside, planned prayer time alone in our prayer closet, which is a term Jesus uses in his Sermon on the Mount, the idea of closet, and how much of that time is all about us? Certainly a portion of it can be. But how much of it is dedicated to others? I mean, I want people to be praying for me, but how much am I praying for others? There was a man in our church in Indiana who was known as a prayer warrior. Man twice my age probably now, and he would often go to people. You know, you hear on a Wednesday night, people raise their hand and they would say a prayer request. And a lot of us here, we write them down, and hopefully most of us are praying for those things. And we get the emails from Sister Karen in the prayer chain, and hopefully we're praying for those things. But this particular fellow would follow up with people. I mean, you might have mentioned that 3 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, and he's been praying every day for 3 weeks. And he would come to people and he'd say, you know, how's your uncle? How's that? That heart situation, how I've been praying. And he was the kind that would get up, even though he was an elderly individual, still very busy days ahead of him, still working in his life to do a lot of things, and yet he would be up at 4:30, sometimes 5 a.m., just for his time alone with the Lord. And this wasn't something that was public, but it's something, as his pastor, I knew he was faithful to be a part of. And I mean, he was so earnest in prayer, so asking and seeking and knocking, that he would follow up with people. He would remember. He would say, I know you were burdened a few weeks ago about this or that. How are things going? I want to pray informed. I want to keep praying if you need me to. He'd follow up with people. And one day, I was with him in the hallway of our church, and I just so marveled at his prayer life, and there were a lot about his prayer life and his spiritual life that I wanted to have in my life. And so finally, I asked him about his prayer life. I forget exactly how I phrased it, but something about, you know, tell me about some of your motives when it comes to that up early and praying with importunity, and I want that in my life, and so tell me about that. And you know what he said to me? He said, I pray for people the way I wish people would pray for me. Wow. I had one of them big gulp moments, you know, and I thought, I don't think I pray for him as his own pastor the way he prays for me. If we all prayed golden rule kind of prayers, you know, do unto others as you'd have done unto yourself, I paraphrase. I mean, that's the context of the golden rule. And certainly there's many other applications we can make, and we've heard sermons on the golden rule most of our lives if you've been saved for some duration. And many applications they make kind of lift this out of the context, and those applications can be appropriate. But in its context, it has to do with prayer. How are we praying for others? And notice what it says there at the end. This is the law and the prophets. Remember later in the Gospels, the story of the lawyer thinking he's going to hoodwink Jesus and trying to trip him up. And the lawyer is feeling pretty smart about himself. And the lawyer says, what is the greatest commandment? And the response Jesus gives is the idea of loving. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 6, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, or strength or might is the idea. And he says, and the second commandment is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The golden rule of prayer. Loving your neighbor as yourself. I want people to be praying for me, but am I praying for other people? And the conclusion there in that narrative with the lawyer and Jesus is, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And here, this explanation of prayer concludes with, this is the law and the prophets. So what's your prayer life like? Because as much as I just preach Jesus just taught us how to pray. So what are we going to do with this information that Jesus just taught us from his sermon? Let us be a church of prayer warriors. Would you bow with me, please?